Our Old Testament reading is from Isaiah 25, verses 6 through 9. It's found on page 702 of your pew Bibles. On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich food for all peoples, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats, and the finest of wines. On this mountain, he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day they will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in his salvation." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The New Testament reading for the morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 16, verses 1 through 8, which is on page 1022 of your pew Bible. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance to the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him?" "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he's going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Sherman Street. I am not Pastor Jen. I am Erica Decker. I am an associate pastor here, and I think many of you have seen me up front leading, maybe have heard me preach from time to time. So this is the deal. Pastor Jen lost her voice, like legit, has nothing left. And so yesterday, Tony called me, because Jen can't talk, so Tony called me, and I got the choice between leading worship and preaching, and honestly, I love Jen's sermon so much, and I actually really love to preach, and she did all the work. So I get to do this thing. Plus, I think I might be able to stick to a manuscript a little better than Tony. I mean, an observation. And also, I think many of you know, as many of you are, our family's going through a rough time these days. And honestly, last Sunday, I was at home bawling on the phone to my sister during church. But when this came, it actually felt like a beautiful Holy Spirit thing for me in my weakness and at times struggling to hold on to hope, to bring the gospel this morning, even if they weren't originally my words, by me saying them, by me internalizing them, by me proclaiming them to you. it just feels like such a gift. And so I'm sorry, Jen, that you don't get to preach on this like the best day of the year, but thank you for the gift you have given me in this, and thank you to all of you for your grace in, although you didn't expect this, for receiving it. So these words are Jen's. So when I say I, you know, pretend that's Jen, but everything I say, I believe and say a hearty amen to. People of Sherman Street, Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. This Easter, the lectionary brought us to the gospel of Mark's telling of the resurrection. So Mark is the shortest gospel, and I think maybe because Mark kind of forgot the ending. All the other gospels give us stories of the resurrected Jesus meeting with the disciples, sharing meals, ascending to heaven, but not Mark. In Mark, the women come to the tomb to anoint Jesus' dead body, and they find instead a young man dressed in white, presumably an angel, who tells them that Jesus is risen. But the women don't rejoice. Their sadness, their sorrow, isn't immediately turned to gladness and celebration. Instead, as verse 8 says, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. And then it's over. The end of the Gospel of Mark. And we're like, really? But why? So this week I found myself imagining Mark like dying in the middle of writing the story and the ink trailing down the page. Or, Jen's got a good imagination. Or I thought maybe he had undiagnosed adult ADHD and 80% was really good for him. I have no idea. But whatever happened, the story just kind of stops with a clunk. It's so abrupt. There's no rejoicing. There's no preaching and proclaiming the good news. Not even an encounter with the risen Jesus. Just Mary, and Salome silently stealing away, too scared to tell anyone what they have seen, what they have heard. If you're uncomfortable with that ending, if that doesn't feel very Easter-like, after all the songs we've sung this morning and sort of the joy, you're not alone. If you have your Bible open, you've probably noticed all the words in italics at the end of the passage, after it ends. And that's Mark's alternate ending. Those words are not in the earliest, most trustworthy manuscripts of Mark. Instead, it's likely that some scribe somewhere along the line decided to relieve their own discomfort by finishing Mark's gospel for him in a more satisfying way. I prefer the original because it leaves us, or maybe finds us, exactly where we are. At the end of verse 8, we are left with a profound feeling that the story isn't over. And that's because it isn't. Things happened after this moment at the tomb. We can be pretty sure that the women did eventually settle down, regroup, and tell the rest of the disciples, and that they did go to meet Jesus in Galilee. Otherwise, Mark never would have been able to write the gospel in the first place because he wouldn't have known the story of the young man in white in the tomb unless he had been told. But even if he had included those things, the story still wouldn't be finished. It is still going on even to this very day. You and I are living out this story, much like the frightened women. Often, we're just like them, consumed by uncertainty and doubt and fear. At the end of Mark, all the women have to go on is a promise. And they're not so sure about it. Again, often not so different from us. Because we believe kind of unbelievable things, and then we stake our lives on those things. Today, we're celebrating the most astonishing, astounding truth, possibly unbelievable truth of them all. But it's strangely comforting that faith didn't come easily to these women. In a way, perhaps ironically, it makes it all the more believable. The women at the tomb are left in the long shadows of the dawn. Early morning is still dark, with nothing but a promise that you will see him in Galilee. And then this promise being backed by their own knowledge that Jesus has made and kept promises before. And isn't that how we live day by day? Like them, we have promises that we cling to. Like them, we have moments where Jesus has been oh so near to us. But when things go awry or fall off the rails completely, sometimes those things just don't seem like quite enough. Like them, we've been given the best of good news. So good that it's hard to take it in, especially if they're hearing it for the first time. You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. He has gone before you. You will see him. He is risen. It's shocking, and I mean, this is so a part of our story that it just rolls off our tongue, but I mean, honestly, right? Like, this is mind-blowing stuff. So he is risen. What does that mean? Well, if you live your life fearing death, no more. Because death doesn't have the last word. It is just a doorway into more and more life. Jesus has conquered the grave. If you despair of your own sin, fear not. Jesus has done everything to make you right with God. You don't have to torment yourself, wallow in shame and guilt, worry that you're good enough. It has been dealt with. God has called you beloved and welcomed you home. But for many of us, there are so many times when even this just isn't enough. Because even if we believe and trust these truths and promises, we still grieve. Because we live and we feel and we share in the continued suffering of this world. But friends, I am here to tell you that this is where Mark's story really gets at the good news, which I'm going to say it again. The story isn't over yet. The resurrection is just the beginning. Jesus' body is just the first fruits of the coming harvest. God has put everything under his feet. Jesus is gathering all things to himself. Jesus has promised to make all things new, all things. The story is not over yet. I was reading the Salt Project's commentary again this week, and reflecting on the women arriving at the tomb at dawn, it said this: the dawn is not the day. Easter is just the beginning. We call it dawn because its rays of light break through the shadows, the tenebrae. But it's also true that for the time being, the shadows remain. And yet Easter does come as profound assurance that a new irrevocable era has begun. It cannot be stopped. It cannot be undone. And in the end, love and justice and shalom and joy and healing and wholeness will have the final word. The sun will rise. Can I get an amen? Amen. We have been given the best of news. But like the women, overwhelmed by it all, living in their own grief and sorrow and suffering, sometimes even the good news is too much to take in, maybe too much to believe. Sometimes our faith in Jesus just hasn't quite caught up to the staggering reality of the resurrection. And we're befuddled and bewildered and afraid. And that's okay. Because Mark leaves us with another, more subtle comfort. Mark's lack of an ending, or maybe we could say intentional restraint, it reminds us that the gospel isn't really or ever about what we do or don't do, or how well we do or don't do it. It is not dependent on Mary Magdalene, or Mary, the mother of James, or Salome, and it is not dependent on you or me. What it is dependent on, what it is all about, is Jesus. It is all about what God has done for us. If our faith is true, then God did a thing in history. Whether we believe it or not, whether we share it or not, whether we live by it or not, it happened. The shape of the cosmos has been fundamentally changed by the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of the Lord Jesus. God became human, broke into this world, and broke the power of sin and death. Regardless of how any of us respond to it, it happened. And everything has changed. We're invited to respond. We are given a role in making things right. But God is the one doing the heavy lifting. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, Jesus was constantly redirecting his disciples, taking hold of their shoulders and turning them to a new path. What could this mean, they say? And Jesus explains parable after parable. He's mad at us because we didn't bring bread, they say. And Jesus reminds them how he fed thousands twice with just what they had on hand. Who gets to be the greatest, they ask. And Jesus turns them right around. If you want to be the greatest, you must be the least. And then each and every one of them abandoned Jesus in his last moments. Peter even calling down curses on those who said he knew Jesus. And they still are called to meet Jesus in Galilee. The disciples and Peter, the angel says. Look at that grace. Peter gets special mention just in case he might have thought the invitation didn't apply to him. Jesus is always bringing them back, and he hasn't stopped. Of course, the disciples could have done better. Of course, we hope to do better. But the gift is that it's okay when we don't. It's okay that the men fled and the women were scared and didn't tell everyone or anyone right away. Because Jesus is bound and determined to bring us home, to make a way. He is committed to our life, to our wholeness, to our salvation. No matter where you are this Easter, overflowing with joy and rejoicing and racing around to tell your friends about the glories of the resurrection, or confused by what it all means and if it could possibly be real, or trembling and bewildered, burdened by fear and anxiety. The beauty of Mark's truncated ending is that it reminds us that it is not about us, but all about Jesus. And Jesus is devoted to you, to us. As strange as it may be, you can trust Jesus, even maybe especially with your doubts. I sure have. And if you're discouraged about the state of the world or the state of your own heart, remember that Easter is just the beginning. The world has fundamentally changed, yes. But the dawn is not yet the day. But no matter the length of the shadows at dawn, the day always comes. The sun will rise. I need to have a little sip before I do this next part. And then, as we hear from Isaiah, then the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. He will destroy the shroud that enfolds all peoples, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove his people's disgrace from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. In that day, people will say, "Surely this is our God. We trusted in him, and he saved us. This is the Lord. We trusted in him. Let us rejoice and be glad in God's salvation." Beloved, this is the gospel. This is the good news. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hallelujah. Amen.